But it is a reminder to us that God is powerful and that God has richly blessed us with a beautiful day, a sunshiny day. We are thankful that we can be here together as His children to worship Him. Tonight we're going to continue in our study of covenants, something that we have been looking at over the past several weeks. And I want to begin by reminding us of the definition of a covenant. We've said that it's a binding relationship between two parties in which each party pledges to perform some service for the other. In other words, it's a type of an agreement. But a covenant is meant to be permanent in nature. And we see covenants throughout Scripture between men. So you have covenants between David and Jonathan, or David and Abshur, and Solomon and Hiram. But then you also have covenants between God and men. And this is a covenant in which really, there is no negotiation. God is the one who sets the terms and conditions, and that's it. We saw this last time with God's covenant with Noah. We're going to see it again with God's covenant with Israel and also with David. And each of these covenants, the impact of them extends far beyond just the person or the group of people who enter into this covenant with God. All the covenants we're talking about actually have an impact on us even today. So you think back to the covenant we talked about with Noah. When we go outside today and we see a rainbow, it is a reminder to us that God is no longer going to destroy the earth via flood as He did during the days of Noah. But you also think of some of the other redemptive elements of the covenant with Noah and the events surrounding that covenant. There are elements of grace, and there are lessons in terms of judgment that we learn about and are reminded of. And so even the covenant with Noah has implications for us today. And the same is true with the covenant that we're going to talk about tonight. And that is God's covenant with Abraham. You remember that Abraham was beloved by the Jews. He was Father Abraham. He was the great patriarch of the Jewish nation. He was the father of Isaac, the grandfather of Jacob. It was Jacob who had those 12 sons who later became known as the nation of Israel. And so Abraham is a foundational figure, not only in the Old Testament, but through all of Scripture, because he is the patriarch, the father of God's chosen people, the Israelites. And we know him also as a man of great faith. We read that in the book of Genesis through certain examples in his life, and that is reemphasized to us very strongly in a passage like Hebrews chapter 11, which talks about the faithful obedience that Abraham had and displayed. But we're introduced to Abraham first in Genesis chapter 11. But there, he's not referred to as Abraham, he's referred to as Abram, which means father of elevation or exalted father. And it's in Genesis chapter 11 that we learn he marries a woman named Sarai, and he and his family go from Ur of the Chaldeans, and they settle in a place called Haran. And it's then we enter into Genesis chapter 12, and we are given what is called, oftentimes, the call of Abraham, and we're also introduced to the covenant promises that God made Abram. And I want us to read in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. This is what is said. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We're told then that Abraham goes on to Canaan, and in verse 7, this is what the scripture says. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And so in these first few verses, the word covenant does not show up. In fact, that word doesn't show up until chapter 15 of the book of Genesis. But what these verses do reveal are the covenant promises that God made to Abraham. Now, before leading into those promises, God actually gave him a command in verse 1, and that command is, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. This is a command for Abram to leave Haran, where he currently was, and to go to the land of Canaan. And beginning in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 12, we see that Abraham obeys just as God told him to. Now, I want you to remember back to our lesson about God's covenant with Noah. Because Noah, like Abraham, was considered a righteous man. And Noah, when he was given instructions from the Lord, responded as Abraham did. He followed those instructions as he was commanded. You remember in Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, God told Noah some very detailed instructions on how he was to build the ark, what the contents of the ark were to be. And then in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 6, this is what it says. Noah did this. He did all God commanded him. Well, you come to Genesis chapter 12, and you have God giving Abram a command to go to the land of Canaan. And verse 4 of Genesis chapter 12 says that Abram went as the Lord had told him. And so again, the response between Abraham and Noah to the commands of God was similar. There was full obedience. And this teaches us a very important lesson about the character of the righteous. They don't only just hear the words of God, but they actually do the words of God. When I go to a restaurant, I'm given a menu. And that menu gives me options. I can open it up and I can say, I want this to drink. I think I'm going to skip the appetizer today, but I definitely want this entree. I want these sides, and we'll top it all off with this dessert. I am able to look at that menu and pick and choose from it whatever I want and form a meal that caters to me. But as God's children, we cannot have the menu mentality when it comes to the Word of God. We are not at liberty to open up His Word and to say, you know what, this sounds good to me today, but this, I think I'll pass, or maybe I'll just try this next week, and definitely this is good, this is not good. We don't have that liberty. Instead, we are to be like Noah, we are to be like Abraham, and we are to hear the words of God, and we are to do the words of God. John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, and the implication is all of my words, you are truly my disciples. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so the righteous hear the words of God, the righteous do the words of God. But the source of this obedience is faith. Again, Hebrews chapter 11, a perfect chapter that demonstrates what obedient faith looks like. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 describes to us the faith that was behind Abraham's obedience to God's command for him to go. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. And so even though Abraham was told to go somewhere that he really wasn't that certain about, he went because of his faith in God. And it is faith that propels us to fully obey, not just some, but all of God's words. And so Abram is given this command in Genesis chapter 1 to go, to leave Haran, to go to the land of Canaan, and we see that. And then God begins to describe and to give Abraham these covenant promises. And there are three specific promises involved in this covenant. And the first is the seed promise that we'll talk about that is seen in Genesis chapter 2 in verse 2. Notice God says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. When God says to Abram, you will be a great nation, what he's saying is you're going to have a ton of descendants. And God reiterates this to Abram a few different times, but we'll look at Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17, where God said to him, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. Abram, you are going to have a ton of descendants. Look up at the stars. Can you number them? No. Well, you're going to have that many descendants. Look at the sand of the seashore. Can you number the grains of sand? No. That's what your descendants are going to be like. They're going to be large. They're going to be powerful. This is the first element of this covenant. But then there's a second element, which involves land. In other words, these descendants are going to occupy a land that God is going to give them. This is alluded to in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12 when God says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Well, where is he going? He's going to Canaan, and it's there where this promise is clearly stated in verse 7. After arriving in Canaan, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. Those descendants you're going to have, they're going to occupy this territory. That's a promise. That's why we say that Canaan is the promised land. And then there's a third element to this. This is the blessing promise, seen in verse 3. God says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What this is pointing to is way down the line, it's pointing to the arrival of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is a descendant of Abraham who would bring blessing to all the families of the earth. That's why when you open your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 1, that genealogy is really, really important. Verse 1 begins the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And Matthew's going to point out who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. And he says he's the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus is that descendant through whom all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so the promises are stated for us in Genesis chapter 12. But these promises or this covenant is confirmed in Genesis chapter 15. And so if you were to turn your Bibles there, you would notice that Abram was questioning how these promises were going to be fulfilled. And he was questioning because at this particular point in time, he and his wife didn't have any offspring. In fact, Abraham was old and Sarah was barren. And so he's questioning how is this going to happen? But in a vision, God reiterates that these promises, they're going to come to pass. And so in verses 1 through 6 of Genesis chapter 15, you see God telling Abraham that he is going to have these descendants. And in fact, they're going to go into Egypt. They're going to be there for 400 years, but they are going to be delivered. And then in verse... Actually, that's later on. I apologize. But then in verse... I'll get to that in a second. But then in verse 7... I want you to notice that God promises that he would possess Canaan. So he's questioning. He had a question about the seed promise. Now he's kind of talking about the land promise here in verse 7. The Lord said, I am the Lord who brought you out from the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Now notice verse 8. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought them all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Then the text tells us that Abram fell into a deep sleep, and it's here that God communicated to Abraham that his descendants would be sojourners in Egypt for 400 years, but that they would be delivered. But what I want you to notice is in verse 17. Because verse 17 says, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces, that being the sacrifices, the animals that were cut in half. On that day, verse 18, this is not on the screen, but I'll read for you. The Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, to the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Again, the promises were stated in Genesis chapter 12. Here in Genesis chapter 15, we have what we call the confirmation of the covenant or the ratification of the covenant. Sacrifices were made commonly in the ratification of covenants. If you were to go to Genesis chapter 31, you would see Jacob and Laban entering into a covenant. And part of that covenant agreement entailed a heap of stones, but it also involved a sacrifice. Well, here, these animals are sacrificed in Genesis chapter 15 as a part of confirming or ratifying this covenant between God and Abraham. And this is a very important thing, because not only were sacrifices made, but they were often split in two. And each party of the covenant would walk between those sacrifices. And that was essentially a way of saying, may what has happened to these animals happen to me if I break my end of the covenant agreement. In other words, if I'm unfaithful to this in any way, may I die. And so the act of walking between these animals was a way of reiterating and reemphasizing the permanence of a covenant and the severity of breaking a covenant. And what do we see in our text here? We see the sacrifices being made, we see them being split, and we see not Abraham actually, but we see God walking through these animals, the halves of these animals. And he does so as a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. And so this is if God is saying, if I am unfaithful in upholding these covenant promises, then I alone will bear the punishment. Now, of course, who made the promises? God. God is faithful, God is just, God is true, God is righteous, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. God didn't have to do this. And the covenant's promises would have still stood. They still would have come to pass. But this is almost a doubling down, a re-emphasizing that these are going to come to pass. Abraham, you are going to be the one through whom I establish these promises and through how these promises come about. And so this was the confirmation of the covenant. But there's also a sign of this covenant that I want us to at least look at briefly. And that's found in chapter 17. And we'll see it beginning in verse 1. It says that Abraham was 99 years old when the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Now, we haven't gotten into the sign of this covenant yet, but I wanted to point this out. Up until this point, Abraham has been referred to as Abram, father of exaltation, or elevated father. But now, God renames him Abraham, which means father of a multitude, or father of a multitude of nations. This is also another way of reemphasizing that God is going to be true to his promise that Abraham would have many descendants and that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God is giving him the name Father of Many Nations. But still, at this point in time, at 99 years of age, Abraham and Sarah still haven't had that promised son, Isaac, who would then have Jacob, who would then have those 12 sons, which would lead to all of these descendants. And so this is yet another reminder, this name change, that God is going to be faithful to the promise that he made to Abraham. But now look at verse 9 of Genesis chapter 17. It says that God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Jump down to verse 14. "Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." I don't want to spend too much time in this, but I bring this to your attention just to show you that circumcision demonstrated or was a sign that these individuals were a part of the covenant family of God. And if they did not have this sign, then they were not a part of the covenant family of God. And so this was an important piece of this covenant that God made with Abraham, and it would continue to be a vital piece throughout Jewish history. And one of the other reasons I wanted to bring it to your attention is because when you read through the New Testament, there are some very important discussions regarding this issue. And so now you can say, okay, I know where this originated, where this started from. And we'll talk a little bit more about circumcision under the new covenant of Christ here in just a moment, but I wanted to bring that to your attention to show you it was a sign of God's covenant here with Abraham. And also to show you where it originated when you read in the pages of God's word in your own studies. And so I mentioned that God is going to be faithful to the promises that he made Abraham. And he was. These promises that God made were in fact fulfilled. You consider the seed promise, for example. Again, this is a promise that was made when Abraham and Sarah were old and childless. But it was fulfilled. If you were to turn to Exodus chapter 1, you would read that really, the descendants that Abraham had at that point, Isaac did come, and Jacob was born, and the sons of Jacob came along. And it says in verse 5 of Exodus 1, the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. 70 persons at this particular point as they are going to Egypt, or as they are in Egypt. But it says in verse 7 of Exodus chapter 1, that the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. Verse 8 says that a new king arose in Egypt who did not know Jacob's son Joseph. And this king said to his people, "Behold," in verse 9 of Exodus 1, "the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us." God said to Abraham, "I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to have many descendants." And here in Exodus chapter 1, what do we see? Israel has become a great nation. So much so that the great nation of Egypt is intimidated by them. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 10, Moses is speaking to the Israelites prior to them entering into the land of Canaan. And this is what Moses says: "The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven." God made the promise, and the promise was fulfilled. But what about the land promise? The promise that these descendants would occupy the land of Canaan. Well, in the book of Joshua in chapter 6, we see Abraham's descendants begin to take the land of Canaan as they conquer Jericho. And then the following chapters show that continued conquest of the land of Canaan. And then you come to Joshua chapter 21. And I want you to listen to what is said in verses 43 through 45. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. All the land. And they took possession of it and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them. For the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All had come to pass. I emphasize this particular promise because there is a popular vein of teaching that says this promise has not been fulfilled. The premillennial teaching states that this is a promise that's going to be fulfilled at the return of Christ. The teaching is that he is going to sit on a physical throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, and then this promise is going to be fulfilled. But that is not what Scripture presents to us. Instead, Joshua chapter 21 clearly states that the descendants of Abraham took possession of the land, they settled there, they were given all that God had promised them. Now, what might cause some confusion is an understanding of conditional and unconditional in terms of the retention of the land. And so maybe somebody who is of a premillennial persuasion might look over at what is the modern day promised land and say, well, it doesn't look like they've taken possession as the Bible states. Well, they did. But the retention of that land was conditional. Again, Joshua chapter 23 is a good example of this. Joshua is speaking to Israel's leaders, and he says to them, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. That again being Joshua chapter 23 verse 16. I would also direct you to Deuteronomy chapter 28 if you wanted to look at that in further detail. But the promise of the land was fulfilled. But unfortunately, Israel sinned. They were guilty of what Joshua said not to do. He said, if you serve other gods, you're going to be taken quickly out of here. Well, they turned their backs against God, and what happened? Assyria came, Babylon came, they lost the land. But then there's the blessing promise. And this is the promise that I said ultimately pointed towards Jesus Christ and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Again, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says that Jesus is that descendant of Abraham. And the Gospels tell us who Jesus is. He is the Savior of the world, the one who makes salvation possible for all the families of the earth. And it was the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that brought about a new covenant. Jesus even alludes to this in the institution of the Lord's Supper in Luke chapter 22, verse 10, when after taking the cup, or after he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. We're going to talk about this covenant in Christ in a further, later study in our series of covenants. But for now, I want to just mention one thing, and I want to bring back up that idea of circumcision. In the new covenant of Christ, physical circumcision is no longer an identifying mark of one who is in covenant relationship with God. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "In Christ also you were circumcised." So there is a circumcision. But Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 says that this is a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And so there is a circumcision in the new covenant, but it is a circumcision of the heart. It is a divine surgery in which God cuts away the old sinful man and brings that new spiritual man to life. We have life in Christ. And those who have been spiritually circumcised, they are truly spiritual descendants of the one whom we've been talking about tonight, Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. Says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. And so regardless of your background, regardless of the nation that you are from, one who has had the circumcision of the heart, who has been baptized into Christ, is not necessarily a physical descendant of Abraham, but is a spiritual descendant of Father Abraham. And as his descendant, we are heirs. We await a promised land of our own. And this is not a physical land like the land of Canaan, but this is the spiritual heavenly Canaan. This is heaven. We sing a song that says, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. We will rest on in the fair and happy land just across on the evergreen shore, sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, and dwell with Jesus evermore." We are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, and we look forward to the promised spiritual Canaan, the promised heaven. And so God's covenant with Abraham, yes, had physical implications, but this covenant foreshadowed spiritual realities made available to us in Christ Jesus. Christ is the blessing that was promised. The one who would bring blessing to the families of the world. And those who are in Christ are a part of that innumerable spiritual family. We are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. And because we are a part of that spiritual family, we await spiritual Canaan. And we will be taken there when the Lord Jesus returns. 2 points I want to leave you with tonight. Abraham was faithful, but he wasn't perfect, which tells us that despite our failings, we too can be in covenant relationship with God. You think about the shortcomings of Abraham. He lied about Sarah being his wife, and instead said that she was his sister because he was fearful. Not a good thing. Or you think about the promise of many descendants, and Abraham's thinking, well, how is this going to happen? Listen, Abraham never doubted that God would cause it to happen. Abraham just wasn't certain how it was going to happen, so he decided that he was going to take matters into his own hands. And that caused some problems. It caused problems between his wife and Hagar and with Ishmael. It wasn't his finest hour. Abraham had shortcomings. which means he was undeserving of God's grace. Undeserving of the grace of being able to enter into covenant relationship with him. Yet despite Abraham's shortcomings, God desired to be in covenant relationship with him. Well, like Abraham, all of us have fallen short, which means we are undeserving of the good graces of God. Yet God still desires to be in covenant relationship with us. And that relationship is made possible through that blessing, Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. And all of us have been invited to enter into that relationship, and we can enter into that relationship if we share in the obedient faith of Father Abraham. Scripture tells us that Abraham believed or had faith, and he was justified. Or it was counted to him as righteousness. And I want you to listen to what Paul says about this in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. After the statement is made that Abraham believed, it was counted to him as righteousness, this is what is said beginning in verse 10 of Romans 4. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. That sounds like a lot. But let me boil it down real quick. Abraham was counted as righteous not because he had gone through the act of circumcision. He was counted as righteous because of his faith. Now that faith ultimately led him to obey the command of circumcision, but he was counted as righteousness at its core because of faith. And if we too have the obedient act of faith of Abraham, then we too can be counted as righteous and in covenant relationship with God, just as Abraham was, despite the fact that we have all fallen short of his glory. What a beautiful relationship that God has made available to us through Christ Jesus. The last thing I want to share with you tonight is that being in covenant relationship with God changes us. We read very briefly verse 5 of Genesis chapter 17. And there God said, No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And so this man who was in covenant relationship with God received a new identity, a new name. He became known as the father of many nations. It was a name that described who he was to become and the promise that was going to be fulfilled in him. He received a new identity, if you will. Well, you and I, those who are in covenant relationship with God, we have received a new name, a new identity. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, I recognize that there is debate. Where did this name originate? Was this a name that was given by those in the world in a way to describe those who are followers of Christ? Or was this a name that originated within the Christian community? I don't know. But I can tell you that the name is fitting, because the name describes those who wear it. It describes them. It means followers of Christ. It identifies them. It speaks about their new life in Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus, we have been given a new identity. We are Christ's. We have clothed ourselves with him in baptism. And the implications of that are life-changing. It affects everything. It affects our decisions. It affects our thoughts. It affects our words. Our identity speaks volumes about who we are in Christ and how we are to live in Christ. And so, like Abram, we have entered into covenant relationship with God, and we have been given a new name, a new identity. Well, tonight, if you are not a Christian, if you are not identified with God, if you have not clothed yourself with Christ, we encourage you to do that this evening. Because it is through Jesus Christ that you can enter into covenant relationship with God. And it is in that relationship that you receive new life. It is in that relationship that spiritual blessings are poured out on you. It is in that relationship where the graces of God are given. And it is also in that relationship that you have the hope of the spiritual Canaan to come, where you will forever be in the presence of God, the Father, and the Spirit of God. If you're ready to enter into that tonight, we encourage you to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as Lord, and to be buried with him in baptism. If we can do anything for you tonight of a spiritual nature, please let it be known as we stand and sing the song that's been prepared.